All right, let's get started. So today we're talking about peer pressure. I think this is the fifth one on our list of 12 things. So I don't remember the exact number on how peer pressure came up, but I know it was the fifth ranked one, the fifth most commonly dealt with one. So each one of these topics that we've covered so far, so we've done anxiety, depression, purity, and confidence. Yeah, that was the one Nick did. Or one of the ones Nick did. So we've done those four. Today's peer pressure. So each one of the topics that we've gone through, I try to remind you guys that if you haven't dealt with Elias, if you haven't dealt with the thing we're talking about yet, you will deal with it at some point in your life, all the different things that we've talked about. So as we filled out those surveys and as we've gone over the results, some of them I know some of you guys have struggled with. I know some of them you guys are like, I've never dealt with that. I don't really know why we're talking about it. I think peer pressure is unique in that I think all of us face peer pressure even from like a really early age. Maybe it's not like a big problem for you, but we all face peer pressure to some degree. And so hopefully this one will hit all of you guys and you guys will all have experienced it and can think about things that it might have helped you to know some of this. So most of the time when we talk about peer pressure, we talk about it in a negative sense, right? We talk about, being pressured to do something. A lot of times like on TV shows and movies, I feel like it's drugs and alcohol, you know, for teenagers. But it could be like unsafe activities. For boys, when I was a teenager, being peer pressured to drive crazy or do stupid things, unsafe things, jump off of something, you know, those kinds of things. So those things could be peer pressure things. Social media has become a big area for your guys' generation that didn't really exist for my generation when I was a teenager, but there's a lot of dangerous social media things. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Pressuring people to engage in behaviors that they wouldn't normally do, like things in school, like cheating on a test or homework, something like that. It could be bullying somebody, you know, like you see other people doing it, so you want to jump in and be part of the group. It could be inappropriate, like physical activity. It could be all kinds of different things. I think most of you guys are familiar with some of the things. Maybe you can even think of ways that you have been, like, experienced peer pressure. So most of the times we talk about it in a negative sense. So I want to start with that. And then there is a positive side of peer pressure that we're going to talk about also. But it usually involves somebody using influence or threats against somebody to do something, maybe that they don't want to do. And it's not actually always spoken. Somebody doesn't always have to talk to you to try to convince you to do something that you don't want to do, right? Peer pressure can just be you see other people doing it, you observe that, and then you feel like you need to participate in that in order to be part of the group or whatever. And so, especially for you guys, I mean, peer pressure is, I think all ages deal with peer pressure, but for teenagers, especially you guys that go to public school or Christian schools where you're around, you know, hundreds of other people your age, I think it's, you know, a really difficult time when you're to face peer pressure at your guys' age, more so than when you're an adult. Because you're around so many people. I mean, you guys spend, I don't know how many hours a week at school, 30 hours a week or 40 hours a week at school around people your age. And there's a lot of, you know, nasty things that happen at middle schools and high schools. People, the way people talk, the way people act. I was in middle school. I was in high school. It's been a while, but it was bad then, and I know it's bad now. And so, those things are, during these years of your life, are kind of, a really big deal. And so, some of you guys have experienced peer pressure from this perspective that, like, people trying to get you to do something that you aren't comfortable with. But also, probably all of you have been involved in peer pressuring somebody else. Whether that's like intentional, like you're trying to talk somebody into doing something that they don't really want to do, or your participation in something that's happening may influence somebody else, right? Whether you intended it to or not. But, you know, the types of music that you listen to, the way that you dress, the types of shows that you watch, the way that you act, the things that you say, the extracurricular activities that you choose to participate in, all of those things can have an influence on the people around you. And so, for better or for worse, we all have, been influenced by peer pressure, and we also have contributed to that. So we need to be careful not to be influenced into doing things that we shouldn't do. But we also need to be mindful of the things that we are, like the influence that we have over others, right? And so, people might look at you and think, I want to do what that person's doing. I identify that person as somebody that's cool and that I want to emulate in some way. And so if people look at you that way, that's a responsibility that you carry. Even if you didn't ask for that responsibility, it's still something that you carry and to be mindful of. And so all of us, have a desire to fit in. All of us want people to like us. All of us want to have friends. We want people to be friendly with us. Like, I get all of that. And so all of that kind of plays into this idea of peer pressure or having influence over other people. And so every year there's TikTok trends and things like that that go viral and kids participate in. Sometimes they're,
Like
the Tide Pod Challenge. Yeah, that's one of them that, the Tide Pod Challenge. That's been, I don't know, how long ago was that? 5 or 6 years ago? It's been a long time ago, but there, every year there's some kind of a new trend that pops up. And some of them are, just silly, stupid things, that are just kind of fun and they're harmless. Some of them are not. Some of them are, kids die every year participating in various different types of challenges. So that's a whole different element of things than what, like, the adults in here had to deal with or what your parents had to deal with. Those things didn't exist whenever we were in middle school and high school. And so during your teenage years, that's where, like, you're the most vulnerable to those types of things, to being influenced to do something that, in your, in your adult years, you would never be influenced to do certain things. But when you're a teenager and you have this desire that's so strong to fit in and to be like everybody else and to participate in things and to be part of the crowd that's doing all these things. And so, sometimes people get caught up into dangerous activities like that. So be mindful of those things. Don't participate in things that could be potentially dangerous. If you're not sure, talk to an adult before you do stuff like that. When I was 16 years old, way back in 2001, I know it's really old, none of you guys were alive then, but I was 16 in 2001, and a movie came out that year. I think it was like June or July of 2001, called The Fast and the Furious. Anybody ever seen it? Yeah, there's 10 of them now. So the first one came out, though, when I was 16, and I went to go see it in the movie theaters. I saw it 4 times in the movie theaters, and every time when I was done watching that movie, I was 16 years old. I had just started driving. All I wanted to do was, peel out of that parking lot, try to drift or race somebody. It's not that hard, but I just wanted, every time I left that movie, I just wanted to do something stupid behind the wheel of a car. Luckily, I did not ever get, I didn't do anything really stupid in a car. I didn't race anybody or, do anything like that. But that was at the time where I was 16. That was, the coolest movie at the time. And, when you leave and your adrenaline's going and you just watched all this really cool car stuff on the screen, all I wanted to do was go out and emulate that same thing. Okay? Huh? I don't even want to know. But my point in that is, I was being influenced. The people who made that movie were not trying necessarily to influence me to do stupid things behind the wheel of a car, but there was a spike in stupid things being done behind the wheel of a car when that movie came out. Okay, and when each movie has come out, people go out and do stupid things with cars when they watch that kind of stuff. And so, it's just a reminder. That's just an example from when I was your guys' age, roughly, that, I was being influenced by the things around me. And those weren't even my peers necessarily, but, it's just one of those things, we need to be careful about how we handle ourselves and how we allow things around us to influence us. And so the positive sides of peer pressure is all of you guys probably have experienced, like, you go into a new group of people, like maybe it's a new classroom, or you go into a new place, or maybe it's a sports team or something like that, and you go in and there's already kind of an established culture on that team or in that group, and you're like the new person coming in, and you kind of assimilate to the way that everybody else is acting and behaving, and that can be a positive thing. Like, when you walk into an environment like that and you see people like, oh, everybody's paying attention to the coach, or everybody's, you know, listening and participating and engaging in what's happening here. And so you come in and, like, maybe you're not that kind of a person. Maybe you're, you know, maybe that wouldn't be the normal way that you would behave. But because everybody else is doing that, you're like, oh, I'll come in and listen. And it could influence in a positive way the way that you act. And so I like sports. I watch a lot of sports. And they talk a lot about, like, the culture in a sport. And if you guys play a sport, or maybe you're part of a band, or you're part of some kind of other activity, like, you know that there's a certain culture around your team or around your group that you participate in. And if you go, like, maybe you play on a baseball team one year, and, you know, you have, like, a group of guys and everybody, or girls or whatever, and you kind of, everybody kind of behaves a certain way, and maybe everybody gets along really well and you love it, and then the next year you get with a different team and it's like a totally different experience, right? And because each team kind of has its own culture and it's the way that they behave. You know, they talk about it with professional sports. They talk about, you know, the locker room, and it's a good locker room or it's a bad locker room. And you have guys that, you know, maybe they're experienced veterans in whatever sport it is, and they have this presence, and they kind of control how everything goes, and they make sure that, you know, the new guys that are coming in, that they behave right, and they get in line, and they do things the way that they're supposed to, and they, you know, practice the right way, and they study like they're supposed to, and they learn the things, and that's influenced by the older guys on the team or the guys that have been around for a while. And so when somebody comes in, if they're trying to act crazy and not, you know, study the playbook and all that stuff, you know, they take care of that. They're like, hey, you know, if you're going to be part of this team, you need to behave in this way. This is the way that we do things on this team. Maybe your old team, or maybe the way it used to be for you, is not this way, but this is the way that we do it here. And they influence in a positive way. And so that can have a big outcome on the way that that the team plays, right? Maybe you guys have been on teams before where you just can't stand some of the other players on the team, right? That influences the way that you play on that team. You know, if you can't stand one of the other players on your team, even if they're really, really good, that's going to cause problems between you and that person. It's going to cause problems within that team. And so, you know, would you rather be on a team that, you know, you like everybody and everybody's pretty good, and maybe you don't, like, win a lot of games, but you have a lot of fun and everybody's kind of, like, you know, average players? Or would you rather have people that are really good on the team, but nobody likes them and nobody gets along with them, and it's not fun to participate in that, because, you know, they kind of just bring everything down, because, you know, you're going to have to deal with so-and-so, and, you know, you're not going to want to do that. And so there's all those kinds of elements that go into peer pressure and the way that people behave. And so it can be positive and it can be negative. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 24. So as with all of these topics, we want to focus on, when we're talking about, I mean, I can give some, like, anecdotal ideas about what peer pressure is or how to handle it. First Samuel 24. Yeah, I know. So it is important to talk about just how all of us experience all these different things, peer pressure, whatever. Those things are important to know. But ultimately, we really want to know, the whole point of this series is, what does the Bible have to say about these things? What does the Bible say about anxiety, depression, confidence, whatever the other one is, peer pressure? 1 Samuel 24. Somebody who has a church Bible, say what page number it's on. 257. Page 257. Oh, I don't know.
He has a church Bible.
He has a church Bible, but it could be a different one. What page is it on, Alan?
444.
444. So, like I said, ultimately we want to know what does the Bible say about these things. And so we know, if you've been around church, if you've been around this church, we know that the Bible has the answers to all of life's questions, right? The Bible has the answers to how to deal with anything that you might face in your life. And we've talked about that with one of our memory verses for this series. I don't know if anybody's memorized it yet, about how Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, right? Jesus Christ himself faced all of the things that we're going to deal with. Now, Jesus did not have, there was no Facebook or TikTok or whatever when Jesus was alive, but Jesus faced the same kinds of temptations, right? The temptation to give in to peer pressure, or him being, you know, like somebody who influenced other people. Jesus Christ had influence over not just his 12, but everywhere he went, he had thousands of people following him, right? And so he had influence over others. He could influence positively or negatively for everybody else. So the Bible has answers to all of these different things. And so what does it say about peer pressure? So 1 Samuel 24, you guys know how much I like 1 Samuel. Chapter 24, we're going to read the first 12 verses. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My Lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yea, the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe, and I killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." Okay, so David is running from Saul, right? So David has already been anointed the king, the next king of Israel, but Saul is still the king at this time. And so David's on the run, and Saul's trying to kill him because he knows that the people like David more. He knows that David has the Spirit of the Lord upon him. He knows that David is like the next guy. And so Saul's trying to kill him. So he spends a lot of the book of 1 Samuel chasing after David, trying to kill him. And so he gets to this this cave. He's chasing him with 3,000 men. He kind of has heard David's in this certain area. And so they're pursuing and they're looking for David. And so Saul goes into this cave to use the bathroom. And he goes in there, and unbeknownst to him, David and his men are all hiding in this cave. And so David's men in verse 4, "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good to thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately." His men are saying, David, he's in here. He's not paying attention. It's dark. He can't see you. He's doing his business, right? Like, he's vulnerable right now. He doesn't have any of his protectors around him. Now's the time. This is the time that God has delivered him to you. Okay? you got to jump on this opportunity. Go kill him right now. And David kind of sneaks up and cuts off part of his clothes. And as soon as he did that, in verse 5, and it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. He realized after he did that, he's like, man, this is God's anointed king. I might hate this guy, and this guy might hate me, and it might end up costing me my life if I let this guy live, but I cannot in good conscience go against the guy that God has put in charge. If God wants him gone, God will take care of him, but I'm not going to be the one to take this guy out. That's not my place to kill the anointed king of Israel that God has put in place. And so David restrains himself from doing that. And even in verse 10, he says that in the middle of that verse, he said, "And some bade me kill thee." Some of my men were begging me to kill you. Now was my opportunity. But he goes out and he's talking to Saul and he's like, I couldn't do it, man. I'm not seeking evil against you. I don't know who's told you that I'm trying to kill you, but here's proof. I could, you know, he holds up the piece of his garment that he cut off and he's like, hey, I could have done this. I could have killed you just now, but I'm not trying to do that. I don't want you to kill me either. Like, why are we at odds with one another? And so, David was unwilling to kill God's anointed king. And so that's really the kind of the lesson that I want to take from this passage. So when he's facing the peer pressure from his own men, who honestly, rightfully so, were saying, man, take Saul out. He's trying to kill you. When you're at war, like, you know, people are going to die. If you're a soldier, you know, the rules of don't murder somebody go away for you, right? You're not murdering them. You're following the orders of your commanding officers, right, of your nation or whatever. And so, you know, it's not murder if you kill somebody during wartime. David, you're at war with this guy. This guy is chasing you, trying to kill you. You know, like, it's only right for you to defend yourself. You know, and so there's a lot of maybe reasons why David could have or should have even taken him out. But David said, no, I'm going to stand on this principle that if God put me in charge, if he anointed me as the next king over Israel, then I'm going to put my faith in the fact that God will take care of Saul on his own. I'm not going to take it into my own hands. If God anointed me the next king, he's not going to let Saul kill me. Like, even though David's fearful for his own life, he put his faith in what God had done already. Why would God anoint me king just to let Saul kill me? You know, that kind of a thing. And so he had this principle that he was not going to violate. He was not going to violate what God wanted him to do. And so when you have a principle of foundation that you can stand on, then you're not going to be swayed by the things that the world has to offer, right? You're not going to be swayed by what others try to convince you to do if you have a principle that you're going to stand on, right? There's a certain line that I'm not going to cross, right? You have to have those boundaries in your life before you get put in a situation where those things are tested. If you don't have a boundary, or you haven't thought about what those boundaries are in any area of your life, then you're going to be more susceptible to give into the heat of the moment and give into that pressure, and you're going to fall, right? And so we have to have, you know, non-negotiables. We have to have things in our life in all these different areas. So as we're talking, you know, eventually we're going to get to, you know, drugs and alcohol. And I know that was something that, you know, everybody pretty much said, we don't struggle with that. Okay. Like everything else, there's going to be a point in time where you're going to be confronted with the opportunity to do that, right? Or we talked last week, or the last time I taught, we talked about purity, right? Maybe you haven't faced that yet, but there's going to come a day where you're going to be alone with a boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever, and you're going to have, there's going to be a temptation to go further than what you think you should do, right? And so we have to have a foundation of a principle that we're going to stand on, and that principle we have to have. A non-negotiable. I am not going to go beyond this. And I decide that beforehand. And then when the temptation to go beyond that comes up, it's like, well, no, I already decided. I'm not going to do more than that. I'm not saying that's going to, you know, keep you from all kinds of problems. But having something, a principle to stand on is going to help you withstand those types of temptations. I am not a person who does this thing, right? I'm not a person who's going to give in to this type of thing. David was not going to give in to the temptation to go against God's anointed king, even if it was to his own detriment. No matter what, he was not going to. So one example, like from my own life, so I'm one of the deacons at this church. And Pastor Brian has told the deacons, hey, like, drinking alcohol is not a sin in and of itself. But Pastor Brian has said, if you're a deacon or a pastor at this church, I don't want you drinking alcohol, right? Don't do those things. And so there's like, if somebody, you know, there could be opportunities for me to drink alcohol. I'm not going to do that, right? Because I've decided that the authority of my life, Brian, my pastor, has said, as a deacon at this church, you shouldn't do that. I'm telling you not to do that. And so there's a line. I'm not going to cross that line, right? Because he says don't do it. And so, you know, there's, you can look at this in any area of your life. If there's a particular area that you're struggling with, you know, sit down and consider what is my non-negotiable? What am I unwilling to do no matter what the temptation is, no matter what the situation that I'm confronted is or confronted with is? Where, what is the non-negotiable in my life? Turn to Proverbs chapter 13. We're going to look at a couple verses in Proverbs. So when you get there, stay in Proverbs. Chapter 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13. One of my old pastors used to always tell me whenever he would say a verse, and then everybody would be like, what verse did you say? Remember the numbers. Don't pay attention to what book it is. I mean, you'll remember the book easier than you'll remember the numbers. So when I say Proverbs 13:20, just remember 13:20 as you're turning there. You'll remember Proverbs. It's the numbers that always trip you up. So try that. See if it works. Somebody want to read Proverbs 13:20?
I read it.
All right, last and loud.
Just that?
Yep. Jeez, clear your throat, bro.
He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed.
Okay, walk with wise men. Okay, don't hang out with foolish people. If you do that one thing in your life, that's going to save you from a lot of heartache and problems in your life. Okay, as Christians, we are called to take the gospel to everybody, right? We're going to interact with lost people. We're going to interact with, you know, people that don't believe the same way as us, don't think the same types of things, don't act the same way, don't talk the same way, right? We're going to encounter those kinds of situations in our life. But when you're walking with somebody, that's people that you spend a lot of time with, right? Surround yourself with the right kinds of people. Spend time with people who are not going to try to persuade you to do things that are outside or beyond your non-negotiables, whatever principles you've established in your life. I am not going to do this. Well, maybe don't hang out with people that do that all the time, right? Eventually, the temptation, if your whole group of friends is involved in this thing, and you've said, that's not something that I want to participate in, well, maybe don't hang out with those kind of people all the time. You know, surround yourself with the right kinds of people. It's important. The Bible is pretty clear in several different places. This is just one example. But if you walk with wise people, you're going to be wise, right? If you walk with people who handle themselves according to what the Bible says, it's going to be more likely that that stuff is going to rub off on you. If you hang out with people who, you know, are doing things that are undesirable or things that you know you shouldn't be doing or things that go contrary to what the Word of God says, if you hang out with people who lie all the time, who don't listen to their parents, who rebel against any kind of authority, who, you know, don't believe the Bible, don't go to church, well, it's more than likely that that's how you're going to end up, right? And if that's not where you want to end up, don't hang out with those kind of people. Hang out with wise people, right? Jesus did that in his earthly ministry, right? When Jesus was on the earth, he was around all kinds of people, right? I mean, Jesus went to the sick and the dying and the sinners, and even people like the religious leaders at the time would look at Jesus and be like, why is he eating with those sinners? Like, he's not supposed to be doing that. We're not supposed to be eating with sinners. And Jesus was like, hey, these are the people that I came to save, right? Jesus spent time with those kinds of people. But who did he spend the bulk of his time with? The 12, right? Every time you see Jesus getting away, he gets away either by himself or with James and John and Peter. You know, he gets away with a few of his guys, or he gets away with the 12. And they go off and he teaches them and he works with them. Jesus spent the bulk of his time with those guys. Even though, like, you know, during the day, you know, all kinds of people would be coming up to him for healing or for, you know, whatever kinds of things that they needed. So Jesus interacted with all kinds of people. But the people that he, you know, his group, his friend group, was the 12, right? He spent the bulk of his time with those guys. When he goes on the boat, you know, and they're out in the storm, it's the 12. That's who he was with the most of the time. And so, you know, don't be surrounding yourself with the wrong kinds of people. Go to Proverbs chapter 11. Might be on the same page or might be a page over for you. 11:14. So none of us, I would say the people in this room are the kind of people that you probably want to hang out with. That's why we do all the events that we do. That's why we, you know, meet on Sundays and Wednesdays. Like, we want, like, the people in this class to be a bigger influence on you than the people at your school, right? And so, but none of us is going to be a perfect 100% of the time. I'm not saying that you're not going to get bad things that are going to rub off on you from here. That's why we each need to have our own, you know, boundaries and our own principles that we're going to stand on that are more important than anything else. And so there's an old country song. I don't remember who sings it. But he says, at the beginning, he says, you've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. You guys know that song? Does anybody know who sings it?
A little bit more.
I don't know the rest of it. That's the main part that I remember. Does anybody know that song? Babe, do you know that song? Oh, okay, well, I'm not quoting Hamilton. Anyways, but you got to stand for something or you're going to fall for anything. So there's a lot of wisdom in that phrase that, you know, we have to stand for something. So if you're a Christian, you should be standing on what the Bible says. You should be standing on your relationship with the Lord. You should be standing on those things so that you don't fall for the things that the world has to offer. But Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. Somebody want to read that for me? Okay, where no counsel is, the people fall. Okay, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So we need the truth of God's word in our life, right? The counsel of God's word is what we need in our life. Otherwise, we're going to be susceptible to the things that the world has to offer. How do we surround ourselves with a multitude of counselors? How do we put ourselves in a situation where the people around us are giving us wise counsel? Okay, well, we need to be, if we think, or we believe, or we know that wise counsel comes from this book, then we should surround ourselves with people who are going to invest the book in us, right? You should be reading your Bible every day, or at least regularly, right? You miss a day here or there, it's not the end of the world, but you should be reading your Bible on a regular basis, right? We should be praying that God would give us understanding of the things that we're reading, okay? Before you read your Bible, before you sit down and read your Bible, you should pray and just say, God, I don't know what I'm getting ready to read, but just show me something out of your word. Help me to understand the things that I'm reading. Okay? Some of the Bible can be difficult to understand when you read it. Right? Some of the words are not words that we use. You might have to look up a few definitions of words. You might have to try to figure out what it's saying. You might have to reread it 2 or 3 or 10 times to really figure out what is being said. Okay? That's how that works. But you should be praying that God would reveal those things to you. And when he does reveal those things to you, you should apply those things, right? If God reveals something to you from his word that shows that something you're doing in your life is wrong, then change what you're doing to match what the Bible says, right? Take the counsel of, if you read it and you say, oh, this says that I shouldn't be doing this, I'm going to keep doing it. Okay. That's not taking the counsel as it's been given to you, right? If God gives you something out of his word, then you should listen to that. You should do what it says. You should attend church regularly, right? This church, preferably, but whatever church that you go to, like, you should attend church regularly. Those are the kinds of people, if you're going to walk with wise men, if you're going to be surrounded by, you know, a multitude of counselors who are going to give you good counsel, that typically comes from attending a church regularly. Get involved in discipleship, right? Some of you guys have been involved in discipleship already. Some of you are done with it, or the lessons at least, but you know, get involved in discipleship where you sit down one-on-one with somebody else and you can talk to them about, hey, this is the things that I'm dealing with. How would you handle this situation? If you were me, what would you do about this thing? Right? You get counsel from somebody who's more mature spiritually than you that can open the Bible and say, well, when I was dealing with that, this is a verse that helped me. Or when I was in your situation, this is what I would do and this is why. Right? They can give you wise counsel. On you know, all kinds of things that you might encounter in your life. And so when we listen to this verse and it says that in a multitude of counselors there is safety, surround yourself with a multitude of counselors to help insulate yourself from the way that the world can influence you. If you have, you know, key people in your life that are you know, around you and that are interacting with you on a regular basis and are checking in on you and that actually care about you, both people your own age and people that are older than you, if you have people around you that are, hey, how's it going? You know, hey, I know you had this thing going on this week. How did that go for you? You know, what are you struggling with right now? Is there anything I can pray for you about? If you have people in your life that are asking you those kinds of questions, even if you slip up, even when you mess up and give in to some form of peer pressure, or you do something that you wouldn't normally do because somebody else influenced you to do it, you have, hey, you know what? Actually, I'm glad you asked that because, you know, I've been dealing with this, or I messed up this way this week. Can you pray for me? Can you, what would you have done? You know, how should I have handled it differently? As soon as I did it, I knew it was wrong, but, you know, what am I supposed to do now? I feel miserable about it or whatever. Like, people that you can talk to about those kinds of things. If you're like a regular attender in this class, especially you high schoolers, try to be that for somebody else, right? Try to be that kind of a person. When you get together, when you're hanging out on Sundays or Wednesdays, or we go to camp, or you're at a pool party, or you're whatever with our group, you know, like, try to engage with other people and just, like, I'm not saying you have to sit down and have a serious conversation every time you hang out. That's not fun necessarily, but, like, you know, you can be a positive influence on the other people in this room, you know, like, actually ask people how they're doing and actually pray for them. Ask them if there's ways that they can pray for you, you know. Those are just some examples of things to have somebody in your life or people in your life that can help insulate you from the things that you face. Because I'm not in high schools and middle schools regularly anymore, but I know there's a lot of, like, evil, wicked stuff that goes on in schools, okay? I know that you guys deal with a lot of those kinds of things. And so, you know, it can be difficult and draining to deal with those things every day, you know? So you need, like, a time to be able to be refreshed and to not have to deal with those things. So when people come here, this should be a place that you can do that, and that you can be, you know, surrounded by wise counsel and all of those things. And so I guess the main takeaway for dealing with peer pressure is have principles, make decisions before you're put in a situation on what you're going to do. What are you willing to do? What are you not willing to do? And what does the Bible say about those things? And then when you're presented with those things, stand on the principles, right? Don't worry about what other people are going to think about you. As hard as that is, it's still hard for me not to care what people think about me, right? You're always going to have a little bit of that, but you got to stand on your principles. But you got to have principles to stand on in the first place. So anyways, let's pray. We're 2 minutes over time.